3 years ago, on Ash Wednesday, I was on ash duty with all the other chaplains in the hospital where I was working. It was an important day and an important ritual at the hospital, especially for the many patients and staff who were Catholic. I think I must have imposed ashes on the foreheads of a couple hundred people during the morning worship service. But I also happened to be the chaplain who was on call that night, throughout the evening, overnight. And so my pager continued to go off with requests for ashes throughout the hospital. At one point, I was called to the surgical intensive care unit, where a father sat by the bedside of his 19-year-old son, who was in a coma after a terrible car accident the day before. The man wanted ashes for himself and for his son. It was a strange feeling to touch that boy's forehead with ash and say, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It felt sacred, but also morbid, because the boy's mortality already seemed painfully obvious. It felt redundant, mocking almost, to call attention to the fleeting and fragile nature of life as the boy struggled to hang on to his own life. I felt this again when I was paged later in the night to the labor and delivery floor, a place where a chaplain's presence normally means bad news. But I was welcomed into a room where a healthy mother was in the normal stages of labor. She and her husband beamed as I gave them their ashes. Just past the mother, the fetal heart monitor was going, filling the room with a gurgling sound of this unborn baby's heartbeat. Again, a situation that felt holy, yet bizarre. Was I bringing good tidings or bad tidings as I stood there in the midst of that room where new life was coming into being, and I was reminding everyone that they were but dust and ashes? Mostly that day and that night, I was just reminded of the deep and universal human hunger for rituals, for concrete, tangible things, signs, and actions that point us to truths that transcend us, that are beyond us. The ritual of Ash Wednesday can be a jarring one. It calls attention to our mortality, our brokenness, our guilt. But we are drawn to it because it names the elephants in the room. It beckons us to come to terms with ourselves in order to embrace something new, in order to be reconciled to God, in order to reawaken to what God has done for us and who God is calling us to be. Every year, Ash Wednesday brings the opportunity, sometimes awkward and uncomfortable, sometimes freeing, that lets us revisit the nature of who we are. Seems to me that this year brings its own obstacles, though, obstacles that might make us resistant to entering fully into Lent. This year, we're already hearing lots of gloom and doom anyway. And we have no shortage of examples around us of human brokenness, whether in the form of corruption, deceit, greed, poverty, disease, war, and global unrest. This year, I think many of us just want to hear words of comfort and hope. It's funny to me because I was asked to preach tonight because I never did get to preach last year for Ash Wednesday, as snowstorms led us to cancel the service not once, but twice. Greg now refers to this sermon as the sermon the snow couldn't stop. So I thought I'd dust off what I'd written for last year, but when I looked at it, it seemed so outdated. We were in a different place last year on Ash Wednesday. Last year, Ash Wednesday came the day after the Super Tuesday primaries. Obama had just won 13 states, Clinton 9, and most of us had never even heard of Sarah Palin. On this day last year, the Dow Jones closed at over 12,500, and we did not yet know the realities that we know now, that we hear about every day: growing unemployment, foreclosures, bank failures, and deep, widespread anxiety about the economy and about the future of our country and the world. The dominoes hadn't fallen yet. We took our jobs and our homes more for granted than we do now. But now we are where we are, And we are shouldered with so many heavy things, so much uncertainty. And we're slowly coming to admit that maybe the American ideal of continued, even inevitable, growth and progress isn't guaranteed after all. So I think the temptation this year, the temptation that threatens to keep us from entering fully into Lent, is the temptation to blame. We want to blame others for the conditions that we live in, whether it's risky bankers, greedy investors, Wall Street giants, corrupt or clueless politicians, whoever. We just want to identify who is at fault for this mess. It's so tempting because it's so justified. We didn't do this to ourselves, so there must be someone we can point the finger at. The problem, though, is that we become victims and only victims. And while it's true that there are indeed many innocent victims suffering in one way or another as the result of poor decisions made by those in power, at the end of the day, it doesn't get us anywhere to just lay the blame. We're in danger of missing the opportunity that lies before us, the opportunity to face the difficult truths that this time in history is revealing to us. And Lent simply brings this into sharper focus. Lent calls us to humble ourselves before God, to confess our sinfulness and be reconciled to God. Lent issues the call to repent, which the Heidelberg Catechism tells us has two parts. Repentance means the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new self. Now is the time to take a hard look at the false selves we so often put forward, and at the false sense of security and status that we so eagerly seek in all the wrong places, in money, in power, in property, in people, in careers, in our good deeds, in one commodity after another. Now is the time to examine our consumption and to begin to notice the places where our sense of entitlement begins to infringe on basic human rights of people around the globe. Now is the time to admit that we tend to worry more about our own needs and we overlook the needs of our neighbors, that we're tempted to hunker down and guard what we have, our stuff. Now is the time to admit that our treasure really is in heaven, and that we often live in a way that does a pretty bad job of demonstrating that. And now is the time to know our mortality and to face the fear and the awe that come with that. Now is the time to confess that we usually live our lives as though they belong to us. Now is the time to confess that our salvation comes from Christ alone, not from the White House or Congress or any economic advisor, no matter how brilliant. Now is the time to get reacquainted with God's promises to us, promises of an inheritance that has not lost nor will ever lose one iota of its value. Now is the time to meditate on the fact that the crucifixion is the only bailout that will matter in the end. Each of us participates in the brokenness and sin of the world. None of us is exempt, none of us is blameless, for each of us has fallen short of the glory of God. It does us no good to ignore the part that we have played. It does us no good to say that we are just victims. This liturgical season of Lent is really a gift. We aren't being asked to beat ourselves up or to fixate on our guilt, but we are invited on a journey to the cross, a journey that will allow us to know ourselves and God more fully, a journey that will expose our vulnerability but will bring us closer to the God who became vulnerable for our sake. But if we want to take this journey, we need an honest look at our starting point. If we truly want to know the Christ who entered the complete forsakenness of the cross so that God would never forsake us, we must humbly come to terms with the state of our predicament. Sometimes you hear people say they don't go to church because they feel like they need to get their act together first. But God doesn't expect us or even want us to get it all right, to try to make ourselves whole. That's God's job. And when we submit to God's work in and through us, we can come to know the freedom of living and serving out of gratitude. God alone has the ability to grant us a clean spirit, a clean heart, and a right spirit. What God asks of us is that we put ourselves humbly in God's hands, and that we offer up our suffering, our shame, our fragility and weakness, our embarrassment and exhaustion, our loneliness and our fear, and let God make something new out of us. Each year, Lent enters again into the particular times and circumstances of our lives. Each year, we are given the space again to discover just how alienated we are from God and to rediscover the joy of forgiveness and the deep, deep love of God for us. There's a scene at the end of the movie Blood Diamond where a father finally tracks down his teenage son, whose name is Dia. Dia had been captured by the Sierra Leonean rebel forces who ravaged the villages and forced the boys to become soldiers. When the father finally finds Dia and rushes to greet him, Dia points his gun at him. It wasn't that he hated his own father or that he didn't want to return home. It was just that he had been so thoroughly conditioned by the rebel army. He had been completely brainwashed into a life of senseless violence and indifference, to the point where all he could do was defend himself by hurting others. In a way, Dio was simply a victim of the powers that held him captive. Who could blame him? But on another level, there he was, a son holding a gun to his father who loved him. The father gently moves toward Dia and says, "You are Dia Vandy of the proud Mende people. Your mother loves you, and she is waiting by the fire making plantains and stew with your sister. The cows are waiting for you, and the dog who minds only you. And I am your father who loves you, and you will go home with me and be my son." As he says this, he keeps moving closer and finally embraces his son, at which point Dia goes limp and drops his gun and allows himself to just be held. Our participation in sin and the systems of brokenness may be intentional or it may be unwitting beyond our individual control. But God's loving embrace and forgiveness are always there waiting. We are called to surrender to the power of God's love, to let God remind us of who we really are, of our true identity. It's time to drop the gun. We must let go of the hostilities that we harbor against ourselves, against others, and against God. This is the broken spirit and contrite heart that are pleasing to God. In this season of Lent, may we yield to the God who created us, who redeemed us, and who sustains us, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.